Amen.
I would just like to give us a word of exhortation before we go on to the main teaching for the day. Because as much as it is important that we learn the Word of God, all right, and continue to gain understanding in the Word of God, but oftentimes there is something that we need for each day in our lives, which will be revealed as we look into the Word of God. Do you understand that? So that's why I would like to give us another short word of exhortation before I go on with today's teaching. Open your Bibles, if you have it there, to the book of Luke, chapter 6. The Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 6 and verse 20. Jesus started by speaking. I'm reading from verse 20. He said, and turning his gaze towards the disciples, he began to say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. He said, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. He said, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. He said, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. He said, be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, their fathers used to treat the prophets. He said, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. He said, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. Now, I want to stop there and explain something briefly. Now, we're talking about Jesus was speaking about some things that we call the Beatitudes, all right? And he introduced this sermon with a statement. He said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, what I want you to understand here is this. A lot of times when you are studying the scriptures, you are studying the word of God, you have to be careful to understand the pattern, all right? So I want to explain the principle. A lot of times when you are studying, what God does first is to explain the summary of the whole message in the first line. Do you get my point? Like if you read the tracts that we have, the Lord is my shepherd. I explained something in that tract that David started Psalm 23 by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, that and I shall not want. Now, that is every other thing I'm about to discuss is predicated upon one point. The Lord is my shepherd. That is, the summary of everything I am saying is that the Lord is my shepherd. Do you understand my point? So he said, the Lord is my shepherd. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because the Lord is my shepherd, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For the Lord is with me. Because the Lord is my shepherd, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Because the Lord is my shepherd, he sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, every other thing that he was saying was established upon one foundation, and that foundation is the summary of everything. If you would like to understand what I'm saying further, pick up that tract and read it again. Or if you don't have it on the piece of paper that is a hard copy, just log on to the internet at kingdomword-ng.org. You will see the under tract is there. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, in the same principle is what is here in verse 20. He said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Everything Jesus said from now on, that's in this particular sermon, was established upon the principle of the coming of the kingdom of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? So he was saying, in effect, blessed are you who are hungry, who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied in the kingdom of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Because yours is the kingdom of God. So a lot of times when you see the scriptures speaking, what he's talking about is clear. What Jesus was saying here is this. There is a coming of the kingdom of God. And everybody that enters, that's getting ready for that kingdom of God, and we enter it when it comes, even though he's hungry now, he shall be satisfied. Do you get my point? Then he now said that, if now, because of your eager waiting for the kingdom of God, men begin to hate you, ostracize you, insult you, and scorn your name as evil. He said, be glad in that day and live for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. Now, I've explained this principle to us before, that when he says heaven, He's not saying that when you die, you will get to heaven and find it. That's not what he was saying. He was saying your reward is stored in heaven, but it will be released upon you when the kingdom comes in your life. And it is important we understand this, that as a child of God, what God is saying is that there is something that I'm about to bring to birth in your life. And everything that has been upon you as an emblem of reproach, that's the point I'm coming to. When that thing breaks forth, everything will be turned exactly around. Now, the next line is this. Woe to you who are well fed now. Everybody that was rejoicing, let me just summarize that because that's not our main teaching for today. Everybody that was rejoicing because of your failures, do you get my point? The person will begin to cry. Are you getting my point? Now, let me tell you something about God's judgment. You know, was it Samuel that said it, that my enemy should not rejoice over me when I'm down because I will rise again. Now, the idea is not just rising again. It's that when I rise again, you will fall. Do you follow the point I'm making? It's a principle of life. You must not, in fact, the Bible, God says very clear, even to his own children. He said, if God is afflicting your enemies, he said, don't rejoice. He said, if God sees you rejoicing, he will repent of the evil he's bringing upon your enemy. And what am I trying to say? The man will now rise. And usually, this is the way God does things. He brings down one and he lifts up another. Are you getting the point I'm making? What I just want to charge us with today is that, you know, we have discussed this before, that there is life is in stages. And that before God brings upon you glory, first there is a stage of affliction. Are you getting my point? There is a stage, I like the way Pastor Paul Adera Farasin puts it, that there is a stage in which you plant your roots. And you cannot expect fruit while you are supposed to be rooting. You understand my point? That there is a stage in your life when it's your rooting season. And then after that will come your fruitful season. A lot of people get discouraged when they are in a stage in their life when they are supposed to be planting roots. You know, I was talking to my brother the other day. You know, he just started working recently. And then I think I'm also like his pastor. You understand my point? So I give him the word of God too. So I was explaining to him that, you know, one of the problems young men make when they want to choose a proper job is the one that pays the most. In fact, I was talking to one of my friends. He said that, look, don't let's deceive ourselves that money doesn't matter. It does. That, look, oh, it's where the money is. Well, you know, it's not every time you argue with people, all right? I can only correct somebody who is subject to my principles. You know, you understand my point? If you are a subject of the word of God and you are saying something that is wrong, I will use God's word to correct you. But if you are not, you will say what you like. I will also believe what I like, and there will be no quarrel. Do you understand my point? You go your way, I go my way. But if I recognize that you are a child of God and you are saying something that is not appropriate, I will use God's word to charge you, to correct you in what you are saying. And if you are subject to that word, you will take instruction and become wiser. That's what the Bible says. But if any other person is just talking, it doesn't concern me. You understand my point? Uh-huh. So the guy said, I didn't see anything because as far as I was concerned, he's making a big mistake. Now, is money not important? That's not what I'm saying. It's just that you must not put the importance of money in the wrong places. Do you get my point? That is, a young man about to start out in life should not think about money first. If he does, he will not be rich in life. He will end up a poor man or at best an average person. I explained to my brother that, listen, first you have to make up your mind. What exactly do I want out of life? Not the kind of house I want to live in. Do you understand my point? You have to understand that when I'm saying that. I don't mean that, what do I want out of life? I want to have 5 cars. I want to have 15 houses. I want to be able to go abroad anytime I like. You know, those are very stupid and childish and myopic desires in life. Okay? The idea is this. Let me summarize it for us who have been listening to these teachings over a long period of time. The idea is that in what way do I want my generation to remember me? Do you understand my point? I mean that by what impact that I will have made in their lives should they remember me? What is my desire? My desire is that by the time I have gone, my generation will be better because I came. And that the people that will live after me, there will be something positive that will have been left in their lives because I was around. Do you understand the point I'm making? For example, I like to give myself as an example because I know myself more than I know anybody else. You understand me? Now, what do I want to be remembered by? You know, I have people who are like my, how do I say this now? I don't want to use the word mentor because I'm not exactly following them entirely. But they, okay, let me put it together. They are like my mentors. That is, I observed the kind of life they lived. I observed the way they impacted their generation. And that is the kind of thing I think about. I mean people like Kenneth E. Hagin. I mean people like Derek Prince. And, you know, when you think about those people, all you remember them for are their messages, their books, their tapes, the words that they spoke into the earth, what those words brought about in the lives of people. So for me, as far as I am concerned, what I want from life is to be able to multiply the word of God coming from my mouth to the ends of the earth. Do you follow my point? That is, one day I was joyful. You know what gave me joy that day? I went, one man was passing on the road, and I saw him holding a tract. It wasn't folded. Then I called him, "Excuse me, sir. Where did you get that from?" He said, "Well, he was walking on the road somewhere. Some people were doing evangelism, and they gave it to him. And it was a tract that I wrote, one of our tracts, the Supreme Word." I think that one was either a prayer for your healing or the cheerful giver, one of the two. And I said, "Okay." He said, "Do you want it?" I said, "Not really. Let me just help you fold it properly." So I took it from him, folded it the way it's supposed to be, and gave it back to him. He will never know this is Pastor Banky. You understand my point? I was in my car. I just saw him passing. Look, the thing gave me joy. You understand my point? The kind of joy I derive is, you know, I'm going somewhere and in a dustbin I see. Now, I know it's a dustbin. You understand? And I see a copy of those tracts. It's a dustbin, I know. But it passed through somebody to get to that dustbin. Do you understand my point? As long as it's not the house of somebody I know, it gives me joy. You know, to me, that is what I want to be remembered by. You know, somebody wrote me an email the other day, all the way from somewhere in Maiduguri, either Maiduguri or Kebbi State, somewhere around there, and he got the address from one track that he read. Do you follow my point? And I was glad, I was happy that so, from that angle of Nigeria, somebody is reading the tract. You understand my point? Now, I'm very happy, I rejoice when I know that from every part of the world, people are logging onto our website and listening to the messages. Do you follow the point I'm making? So that's what I want to be remembered by. So I told my brother, I said, "Listen, make up your mind. What exactly do you want? In this, you are not a preacher like I am. In whatever it is that you are doing, what exactly do you want?" Now, if you recognize that and you begin to follow the path that will bring you to greatness in that area, Jesus said, "All other things shall be added unto you." He said, "There is he that runs after wealth. There is a man with an evil eye, but he does not understand that it is poverty that will come upon him." What am I saying? In early in life, what will happen is that you will obey God. And I keep on saying this, that the Bible says that John the Baptist did not do any mighty work, but everything he said about Jesus Christ was true. Now, what does that mean? It means that everybody that is in the season of John in their lives will not experience mighty deeds. Let me come over that again. I know we have discussed, if you listen to many of our messages, you'll be able to crystallize these things out of many things we have said, but I just want to say it in a few sentences. Life is in stages. After God calls a person, in fact, there's a way my pastor in Lagos used to put it, he said there is a stage of light, there is a stage of affliction, and then there is a stage of glory. Do you follow my point? That the prophets prophesied of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that we follow. That's the way it goes. There's always a stage of suffering first before the stage of glory. Now, so everybody that is called by God, we go through the stage of... Now, the calling of God is a light. You will go through the stage of affliction, which is the time God chooses people, how people respond in the time of difficulty. Now, this is what I call the stage of John the Baptist. Remember, we're talking about the third day principle, that God spoke to them. He said, and he spoke to Moses. He said, "Talk to the children of Israel. Tell them to prepare themselves on day one and on day two. And on the third day, I will come down." Now, the day one and the day two was represented in the ministry of Jesus by John the Baptist. That is, the Bible said he came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And in all of this, the people testified that he did not do any mighty work. However, if you read the scriptures well in the book of Luke, he explained that everybody... Now, I'm just going to paraphrase it. He said that the scribes and the Pharisees, they frustrated the counsel of God for their lives, not having been baptized with the baptism of John. What am I saying? That is, those who did not receive the baptism of John, by the time Jesus Christ came, they were unable to receive anything from the hands of Jesus. Are you getting the point I'm making? What am I saying? That is, first stage in life, the stage of preparation is what I call the stage of John the Baptist, that is characterized by repentance. Let me explain that. It's characterized by repentance. Now, repentance, in fact, always connotes sin. Now, but sin is not always as a moral issue as we think about it. Do you understand my point? There are people who trust in men and believe that if I'm not helped by human beings, I will never succeed. Do you follow my point? Now, those people will look at a man who lies, who steals, who fornicates as a sinner, but they are not sinners. But before God, they are probably worse sinners than the other people are. Because you see, if you go and read the scriptures well, study the writings of Paul, a man who had understanding in the ways of God. When he wrote to the church of Corinth, he greeted them at the beginning that, look, I have heard of your faith. I have heard of this, of your love, of all of that. Then he will now begin to tell them that I have heard that there is sin amongst you. All right, this type that is not named even amongst the Gentiles, that a man should snatch a wife from his father. I have never, even the Gentiles don't do it. Do you understand my point? Now, but he started all of this with gentle greeting. But when it came to the case of the Galatians, listen, they were not at all guilty of the kind of crimes that the Corinthians were guilty of, but there was no greeting for them. Paul, an apostle of Christ. Next line, oh foolish Galatians. There was nothing like, I have heard of your love, of your faith, of your this. No. He introduced himself and said, you people must have gone crazy. Instantly, he began serious rebuke. Why? Because they had left faith and had followed works. And to him, this is a serious matter. Are you getting the point I'm making? So I'm just explaining the issue when we're talking about repentance. When we're talking about people walking in repentance before God. It's not just about, I used to live a wild life, I've stopped. No, the idea is because you see, you know, there's a book I told you I wrote. I have not yet printed them. I titled it The Believer. That a lot of people who call themselves believers, they really don't believe anything. Somebody will sit down and tell you, I am a believer. If you're a child of God, shout amen. He screams amen to the high heavens. All right. But then ask him that, what do you think about the government? He tells you, the government is useless. Nigeria is bad. He said, but God said, you must not say that. And he said, look, that one you are saying, let's be practical here. If a man does not get a visa and break forth out of Nigeria, he can never succeed. Now he calls himself a believer. The reality is that what? He does not believe anything. Do you get my point? So when we're talking about the stage of repentance, the stage in life in which somebody is in the stage of John the Baptist, what he's doing is that he's correcting his mentality. Everybody is doing something this way, but he said, that is not the way by which I will do it. That is not the proper way commanded by God. Now, that person, now this is what I'm explaining. When he's changing his ways to align with the ways of God, he will get no mighty results. That's what I'm trying to say. His friends who are doing it the worldly way will be getting more results than him. Let me give an example. Let us assume that maybe he's a student and they used to network during exams, cheat. And he has gotten used to it. And they explained to him that, listen, there's no other way by which you can pass these exams. Things are too difficult. And he has come to understand that except the Lord watches the city, the laborers are awake but in vain. He has come to understand that vain is the help of man. The first exam he will go for and refuse to network with anybody, he shouldn't expect an A. He might get it, might be good. But likely, that is what is called affliction that comes by reason of the word. Affliction always comes by reason of the word. That is, God will allow him to fail the first exam. And his friends will all pass, and they will come and tell him that we told you. But Jesus said, blessed are you who mourn, because later you will rejoice. A time will come that all of them will fail, and will not be able to recover from failing. But you will continue to pass and continue to succeed and triumph over everybody. That is what Jesus meant when he was saying, blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of God. It means that during the days of John the Baptist, all the gospel you hear is that the kingdom of God is at hand. That it hasn't come, it's coming. It's Jesus that will now come and say, if I, by the finger of God, cast out devils from amongst you, then the kingdom of God right now has come down in the midst of you. Do you follow the point I'm making there? That is, in the stage of preparations, young people, young men, young women should stop looking for fantastic results. You will do the right thing, your friends will buy the best cars, you will still be taking Okada. And don't think that God is asleep. He's as awake as he has ever been. But he said life is in phases. There is a stage of affliction which must necessarily come before the stage of glory. The height of your glory is determined at that point by the degree of affliction you are willing to take without changing your mind. Listen, God does not ever fail. The word of God doesn't fail. But listen, the Bible said that the word of the Lord tested him, talking about Joseph, that is, you must be tested by God's word. Testing is not sweet, like, praise the Lord. Everyone has started confessing the word. I used to eat one piece of meat before. Now, I eat four pieces of meat with every confession. It's not true. When the confession starts, that first the piece of meat will first vanish. Do you get my point? Listen, the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness and were grumbling that we used to eat this, eat that, they were not dead in lies. But when God was taking them out of bondage, you know, you have heard it said that the enemy of the best is the good. You understand? That is, they were eating well in Egypt, but they were eating well in bondage. I've said it before, a lot of people who earn very good salaries are living well in bondage. Do you get my point? That they are living well in, and by the time God wants to take you out of your comfort zone to the place indeed of glory, you have to necessarily pass through the wilderness. You understand what I'm trying to say? That is the first thing that will happen, is that people will tell you are making a mistake. They will tell you this is not the correct thing to do. You are making a mistake. But listen, Jesus said, blessed are you who mourn now, because the time will come that you will be the one rejoicing. Do you understand what I've said so far? All right, like I said, that's just like something to charge us for the week. Yeah, let me use the word, an encouragement for the week. Now let's go down to our teaching, which is the main reason why we have gathered today. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, we have been speaking, as you know, about what we titled Destined to Reign. This is the sixth day on that series. We have established very importantly. Let me just continue from where we stopped last time without going over it from the very beginning. We have established that Satan has an agenda on the earth. Do you get my point? That is, let us not fool ourselves that things just work naturally. The Bible says that where did you hidden rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Listen, there is a cause for the people to rage. There is a reason why they are gathering together and imagining something. There is something they want to do on the earth. That's the point I'm coming to. I summarized it last time that the aim of the devil is to fill the earth with as much pollution as is possible. Do you understand me? And let me tell you this again. You know, it's important I keep on saying this again and again. Satan does not just walk around on the earth. He always indwells people. Do you understand my point? That is, the purpose of Satan will prosper through the people that are observing him. And the people who are observing his... which word do I use now? The people who are under his command. The people that have subjected their power and their authority to the beast. Do you understand the point I'm making? That is, Satan has an agenda, and his agenda is working through people. Now, but that is not our emphasis. Our emphasis is that God has a bigger agenda. But in the same manner as Satan needs people, God even more needs people. And the weapon of God against Satan's agenda are his people. Do you understand my point? The people of God constitute the weapon of God against the agenda of Satan. That is, every area of life that the people of God are not found, Satan will thrive. It is a fact that nature abhors a vacuum. Do you understand my point? That is, what Jesus told a story about the evil spirit that was cast out of somebody. And he went out seeking where to rest, and he did not find. Then in all his circle, he came back to where he was ejected from. And he found the place empty. Are you following that? Instantly, he went and gathered people that were more dangerous than himself, so that in case of another attack, they will be able to resist. You understand me? That is, the empty house is never allowed. It must be filled with something. In the same thing, that's the way life is. In the same way, that's the way life is. Everywhere that God is not actively dominating, believe me, Satan is in charge. And that's a fact. Everywhere that God is not actively dominating, Satan is in charge. And when I talk about the active dominance of God, I'm saying that the people of God are the ones in charge there. That the kingdom of God comes where his will is being done. That when we are describing the extent of the kingdom of God, we are just describing the extent to which the authority of those who are subject to God extends. That's all. That is, if people are ruling over, if Christians are ruling over a whole section of the earth, that is, people are subjected, who have subjected themselves and their wills and their power to God, then you say God is in charge in that place. That's it. It's not by just watching wrong people ruling and you think that the kingdom of God is being established despite. That's not a fact. No. We are saying that the kingdom of God is only as real as the people who are subject to his will are in charge. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, let me go back to what I was saying about Satan having an agenda. Because last time, if you remember, I mentioned a point. I said I wanted to talk about what I called beyond the occult. Was that what I... Something like that. Or against the occult. Yeah, something like that. And I think I want to just continue from there today to explain the fact that Satan's agenda, believe me, all right, is to empower his own people also. Are you getting me? And what men have found out... Now, there's something about Satan. He's very, very crafty. He's very crafty. A lot of people who serve him don't realize they do. I told you before that there are very few people who are directly in league who signed paper that Satan will serve you. But there are people like that. There are people who have sworn to die serving Satan. Now, you see, it's not for nothing. You know, he also promises people some things. Now, I think I shared with us last time that there is nothing that the devil can promise anybody that God had not planned to give the person. Let me say that again. It is not that there is nothing that the devil can promise or give to somebody that God cannot give him more. No, that's not what I'm saying. I didn't say that. I said there is nothing that Satan can give to somebody that God had not planned to give to that person. The only difference is that Satan gives you despite your iniquitous ways. Do you understand me? Whereas God will always make a statement, walk before me and be perfect, then I will give you this. That's how God does his things. That is, there will be a process of perfection. There will be a process in which the word of God will test you. There is a process by which you will bear a little bit of fruit, then he will prune you so that you can bear more fruit. But Satan does not care. You can be an adulterer, an adulteress, he doesn't care. He will give you money. But God cares. Do you understand my point? Because God recognizes that when I give you wealth, with that wealth, you will cause something to prosper. If you have iniquity inside you, iniquity will prosper. Do you understand the point I'm making? That is, you know, I think we discussed that last time, that wherever you have influence, what you believe in will prosper there. That is a fact. You know, there's one bank then in Lagos. The bank had, all over the country, but I think the headquarters was in Lagos, their main center of activity. Now, that was the bank I knew for the first time, at least, that I heard of in Nigeria, where then when you come to work, they always had this small fellowship in the morning, a prayer meeting. Now, this was a bank who had collapsed, that everything had gone, it had been distressed beyond distress, and maybe only survived because strong state governments had influence in it. And they brought this man back to come and head the bank. And the man used the power of the word of God, the spirit of excellence in him, to bring it back as one of the strongest banks that time, considering where it was coming from. Now, then when you came to work in the morning, you had to go for a prayer meeting. Now, you can say there is freedom of religion. Practice that, your job will soon end. You understand the point I'm trying to make? Why? Because what the man believed was prospering as a result of what the man believed prospered within the limits of the areas that he had influence. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, you know, if I'm the MD, you know, some things that people say are not really true, because you have to understand that Satan is very crafty. They may tell you that it doesn't matter whether somebody is good or bad, it has bad morals or character, as long as his work is good. It's not true. Do you follow my point? Spiritual things control the physical. You know, let me just tell this story to explain what I'm saying. Ed Cole told a story about one company that they used to thrive very well. Things were happening very, very well. And then one day things began to go bad. All right? And so they called him to come and find out. The staff, they were well paid. They've tried everything to motivate the staff. Things were just not working. So after asking questions round and round and round, he finally found out the real reason. The MD was having an affair with the secretary. That was what was killing the company. That is, no matter what they did, There was an evil spirit that was injected into the whole atmosphere by reason of the Ogre's behavior. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? The Bible says little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, if you look at countries like America that became very great, I know some people are trying to destroy it, but Christians are waking up there now that you will not destroy this country. As useless as it tried to be, it didn't work. If you are an adulterer, you won't make it to be president, except they don't find out. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? You can say it's a secular society. It's a, look. Bill Clinton almost lost his job when they found out that he was having, according to him, inappropriate contact with Monica Lewinsky. That was the man. You know, the man is sly like Satan. You understand my point? Very, very slippery. But you see, you will understand the principle there, that as a nation, they exalt righteousness. Now, let me explain what I'm saying. Things always don't respond as fast as we think. What I mean is that the evil that people begin to practice will not instantly catch up with them. Like, take the land that the children of Israel took over from the Canaanites. God told them that I'm taking them out because of their iniquity. He said, why? Because there were too many homosexuals there and everybody condoned it. Yesterday, Spain legalized homosexual marriages. And I shook my head that there is no way that country will not collapse. Quote me, that there is no country that legalizes homosexual marriages that will not collapse. The economy will begin to respond very soon. Just watch it. This is a fact of life. It's not a matter of whether I'm religious or I'm not. That's not the point I'm saying here. You see, spiritual things control the physical. There is what God calls an abomination. Let me explain the meaning of abomination. Abomination is not what God does not like. Abomination is like a man takes, a man wants to eat. Then he goes to a shop and buys a suspension of typhoid bacteria, puts in his food and eats it. He will die not because God is angry, but because he has done what is wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? An abomination is a practice that people engage in that will destroy the human race if it's not checked. I was reading the scriptures. You see that God will always tell you that, don't do this, it is an abomination. Then he will tell you, these are my statutes. Now, those statutes are very different from abominations. Statutes and commandments are the basis upon which we relate. Now, abominations are things that you do. Whether I give you a command or not, it will kill your race. Are you getting my point? And one of the things he listed as an abomination is homosexuality. He said homosexuality is an abomination. It has nothing to do with whether the Pope likes it or not. You know, they are always shouting that the Catholic Church is too conservative, that they were very unhappy that this particular Pope was elected. They were hoping they would look for a homosexual Pope, but it was not going to happen. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That, look, abomination had nothing to do with the stand of a Catholic church, Protestant church, Pentecostal churches, or what they call evangelicals in the U.S. No, it's not that at all. An abomination is something that's inherently evil that God cannot do anything about. If you stay there and practice it, the only option he has is to eradicate that race. You know, if you understand the character of God, you understand what I'm trying to say here. Those days, I used to wonder, God will give commandments to the children of Israel. Go in there, wipe everything out. Male, female, child, old, does not matter. Don't spare anything. Some of them will tell you, even kill the animals. I don't want anything from there. There are those who will look and say, you can take the animals. There are those who will say, no, wipe out everything, burn everything with fire. And I used to wonder why. And if you remember that the Bible says God is love and the word of God does not lie. When it says God is love, he knows what he's saying. God is love. Believe me, he knows what he's saying. When he says God is love, it's not a joke. When he says that God is kind, love is kind. The Bible says God is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. You follow what I'm trying to say? That is, God does not take such decisions except there is no option. You know what God was just looking at? If I leave these people, the whole of mankind will die. It's like a doctor excising a cancerous tissue. It's not a wicked thing he's doing. I mean, I told you when I was a medical student, I remember the day the orthopedic surgeon whose unit we were that time, when we were doing orthopedics posting, he wanted to amputate the leg of this man, a reverend gentleman, for diabetes gangrene. And the middle-aged man was crying. Say, sir, I would really appreciate it if you can spare my leg. And you know, I thought the man was a bit hard then, but later I understood. That's a consultant. He just said, sir, I said, that's my desire too. If I can, I would, but I can't. What was he saying? Your leg, the rottenness inside it has reached just below your knee. If I leave it, it will go above the knee. So please let me cut out the leg that is rotten so as to spare the one that is not yet rotten. Do you understand? Do you understand the point I'm making? In fact, in that particular man's case, when he removed the leg from that level, he found out that the rottenness had gone far higher. So he had to pursue the thing further. By the time I left that unit, he was threatening to take the man's leg away at the hip. Why? To arrest the rottenness that was moving towards the man's heart. Do you understand my point? If the thing spreads, the man will die. And that is God for you. He looks at it that if I cannot find a solution to this problem, I have to excise it. I saw the Spaniards rejoicing. We have now signed it into law that we're a godless nation. You don't get the point. Listen, God said that you did these things, you did not even blush. That this God will understand if they were homosexuals and you hit them. That is nationally there is shame. People have said that Nigeria should legalize abortion because, and this is a fact, the commonest cause of death in young girls is illegal abortion. So they say to stop that, legalize abortion so that they can go to proper centers and get proper abortion. I say, you see, you are thinking as a godless person, somebody who has no understanding. The day your nation says yes, look, when people do things individually, they get individual judgment. When your law says this is correct, and it is an ungodly thing, it's an abomination, you bring out strong judgment upon the whole land. Do you understand the point I'm making? If something is bad, it is bad. Don't let the temporal effect, that is, the immediate effect, confuse you. A man who is a thief is a thief. His stealing will catch up with him one day. Whether he's prospering now or not is not the issue. The other day, somebody was telling me a story about a young man who is into 419. You know? Advanced fee fraud. And he got some money. He rented a new house for his siblings. Sent his brother to school, his sister to school, and all that. So the guy was saying it as if, man, see, the guy is a good man. I looked at him. I said, he's trailing them with the wages of iniquity. He's setting them up for destruction. Forget it. That it would have been better if they were begging. The other day I was in my convention. I was explaining to the people. You know, we're talking about, you know, and that's, let me just share this one with us also briefly. You know, you see sometimes people say that churches should invest money so that churches will not need to tax their members to do work in church. And investments will make money like the Mormons do. All right, understand? The Mormons, you know the Mormons. They have lots of investments. And last time in my convention, that's my alumni fellowship, we had a discussion and I shared something with them. I said, listen, every time you give money to something, it is beyond money. It's a spirit you are passing into it. That is why no church will survive. No church of Christ, a true church of God, will survive on business money. That is, the church is investing. You know why? There is no spirit from the people pushing it on. What causes the church to advance is not the money. It's the heart of the people that drop the money. Do you get my point? That was why Jesus said that widow with her two mites had given more than all the other people. You know, we look at it only in one aspect, that is proportionally to her, the money is greater. No, to God, the money is greater. Do you get the point I'm trying to make? That is, to God, that money also is greater. That is, God can achieve more with the two mites that woman gave because of the kind of spirit that is propelling it. When the little boy gladly released 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus fed the multitude. And that power is not something that comes once in a while. You understand? As long as the situations are right, it will always come. Do you get my point? That's why God said, as Solomon was speaking, he said, if you are eating vegetables where there is joy and gladness, it is better to be dining. All right? So it's better eating like that than dining at the table of a very rich man where there is strife and anger and hatred. When God says something is better, it is not a cosmological, you know what I'm saying? That's something we cannot relate with. We're not speaking about mysteries here. When he says it is better, he's saying that the man that eats lean food with joy and gladness will be healthy. And the one that eats rich food with strife and anger and hatred will develop ulcers. That's what it means by better. Do you get my point? So when people...